We're going to go to the book of Ruth today, and we're going to read from Ruth chapter 1. I'm going to read primarily just two passages of scripture. We're going to go to John chapter 15 in a moment. And I want to preach a message to you that I've called it's a question, really, that I want you to ask as we come to the close of this year. Maybe it's been a big year. Maybe it's been a great year. Maybe it's been a year where you've had a baby and it's full of joy. Maybe it's been a year where you've lost a baby and it's full of heartache and sorrow. I'm not sure what your year's been like. But the question that I want us to all answer today, or at least grapple with, wrestle with just a little bit, is just this simple question of what is in me? What is in me? What is in you? What's inside of you? Father, we thank you for your word. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, right now we yield and we surrender our lives to you. We ask, Father, like the surgeon, would you come and cut away the parts, Father, of our lives that just don't need to be there anymore. Come and change us from the inside out. I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that even as I speak, Father, miracles, signs, and wonders would break out in this room. Father, that there would be a spirit of wisdom and revelation that would be released. Father, where there's hopelessness, that would be filled with hope and joy and peace around the security and the future that you have for people. I pray today, right now, and I thank you, Lord, that the healer would walk into this room, that there would be miracles, Father, that cancer would be healed, Father, that chemical imbalances in people's bodies would be set right in the name of Jesus. I pray, Father, today where lumps and tumors have been growing, I declare in the name of Jesus at the sound of the word of the Lord that they will just reduce and shrink in the name of Jesus. And Father, we're praying for the person that's away from you today, the person that doesn't know you. I'm asking, Holy Spirit, do the work that no man can do, that only you can do, and touch the heart of every man, woman, and child here today. Father, we want to go from this place forever changed. Lord, we want to go from this place, Father, so on fire that this world can't help but notice the love that we have for you through the love that we have for others. And so today, in the mighty name of Jesus, we ask that you would speak to our heart. We ask that you would change our lives, and we ask that your presence would be made manifest in this place. And someone with faith said, amen. Amen. Let's read Ruth chapter 1. Verse number 1, we're going to spend most of our time here this morning, and then we're just going to have fun. It's going to be good. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine. Everybody say famine. There was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, it's a great baby name, by the way, if you need any advice, Naomi's husband died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah, which always appears as Oprah in my mind, and the other, Ruth. Sorry, these are really bad, corny preacher jokes. But you just got to get through them so you can get to... Anyway, dad jokes. After they'd lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Starts off the first couple of verses in the book of Ruth pretty tragic. Not the perfect kind of end the year, rah-rah, kind of like, hey, this is amazing. But if you keep reading the story, which I really encourage you to do, it's actually a story of redemption. It's actually a story of God's grace and his love and his power moving in the most unlikely, unusual ways. It's incredible, really. It's so incredible that there aren't too many women. If you go to the Gospel of St. Matthew, you begin to read the genealogies of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. And there are a few women. Women traditionally were not interjected into traditional genealogies. Only the men were. But God, in his wisdom, the put it in the gospel writer's heart, the gospel of Matthew, to put in there this woman called Ruth. Ruth, Boaz, Ruth and Boaz. Ruth is just the daughter-in-law of Naomi. She seems like she's not even the star of this biblical narrative, but we find out that God uses just a Moabite woman. A Moabite woman connects with Boaz. Boaz names means the kinsman redeemer. He speaks in and is a beautiful picture of the person of Jesus in the Old Testament. We are Ruth in that part of the narrative. And like Boaz, we are redeemed. Like Ruth, we are redeemed because of our King, Jesus himself. And Ruth is interjected into the lineage of Jesus. She is the great-grandmother, I believe, of King David. Amazing. And she finds herself in this part of the story. These good people, godly people, these people that are living in Bethlehem, Judah. I want you to write a few things down. Just get your phone out, open your note app. You're going to want to write these things down. Just we're going to do this and then we're going to read John chapter 15. But I just want you to write the word Elimelech down. Write his name down, Elimelech. Elimelech's name means God is king. God is king. All right, you ready for another word? This is a Bible Hebrew word study. You ready? Elimelech means God is king. Naomi's name means kindness. We're not going to talk too much about Naomi. Check out this Malion, one of the sons. His name means to grow weak, to become tired, or to be ill. Don't use that as a baby name. Come on. Kilion, the other son, his name means to fail. It means to stop. It means to come to an end. The Bible records that Elimelech and his wife Naomi were Ephrathites. Do you know what the word Ephrathite means? You should. No, I'm joking. Ephrathite. The word Ephrathite means to bear fruit. To bear fruit. To bear fruit. To bear fruit. Now let's quickly skip down. We're going to read just a few verses in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and then we're just going to share some thoughts that I believe are going to help you today. Jesus said this. He said, "I am the vine." He didn't just say, "I'm the vine." He said, "I am the true vine. And my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit." We're not very good at praising God for that part, are we? While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Verse number 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Man, the preacher wants, can we just pause for a moment and just preach a little bit? Apart from me, you can do nothing. I want to go ahead and thank God that there is a church in Perth, Western Australia, that's not trying to do church apart from him. Come on, somebody. I want to go ahead and thank God that there's a church on Adelaide Terrace, downtown Perth, that is saying, "Hey, God, we don't want to do church anymore without your presence, without your power, without your anointing. We don't want to do it with smic lights and sound. All those things are fine. There's nothing wrong with those things. We have them in our church at home. We don't want to be a part of just a church that's good at doing entertainment and just happy, clappy Christian. We want to be the kind of church that remain in you, because when we remain in you, something flows out of us that is life-giving to our world. Our world don't need, come on, help me this morning. Our world, they don't need just another nice church on another corner of a street. What they need is they need believers that are full of the power of the Holy Spirit. Come on, if you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown in the fire and burnt. And if you remain in me, my words remain in you. What? Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. It's quite interesting, really, when you think about it. This is Jesus speaking, right? And he says, the way that you're going to show yourself to be my disciples is by the fruit that comes out of your life. I know we get stuck on some scriptures at times because we think of the scripture that says, you know, the world will know your love for me by the love you have for others. And that's true too. But here, Jesus himself is trying to teach the disciples a lesson. And he's saying, hey, the way that the world are going to know who you are and that you're in me and that I'm in you is by the fruit that comes out of your life. And not just ordinary fruit, much fruit. Much fruit, much fruit. Not just a little bit of fruit, but much fruit. And this is really important for us to understand because God is wanting to take us on a journey. He is so committed to the journey of your life that he ensures that you and I are fruitful. And so you and I, we've got to be careful the kind of prayers that we pray. Because some of the prayers that I've prayed over the years, prayers, silly prayers that I will never pray again. No, I'm joking. God, use me. And then God starts to use you. But for all of the young people in the room, when I was a youth pastor, it was like desperately, God, use me. Now it's like, God, use someone else. Because God does answer that prayer, but it doesn't look like the pop star Christianity that we think or have been taught it should look like or have had modeled to us. When we say, God, use us, God says, sure, I'm going to use you because I use people that are available. But when he says he's going to use us, what he does is he puts upon us responsibility. No one prays the prayer, God, give me responsibility. And so when we're saying, God, use us, God's saying, sure, I want to use you. And I want to keep using you. And John 15 is this story from Jesus saying, you know what I'm going to have to do to get all the fruit out of you that I want to get out of you? I'm going to have to prune you. I'm going to have to take you on a journey. I'm going to have to walk you through a church situation that goes absolutely bonkers. And where you're going to get betrayed and hurt and where leaders aren't going to believe in you, where you're going to be betrayed and all those sorts of things. I've walked through those things myself. Where you've been overlooked for someone else, for something else. But God has this wonderful, beautiful, miraculous way of even in the hardest and the crazy of times, the times where you think God is the furthest away from you that you could ever imagine, God is in the business of turning you into someone of much fruit. Just turn to your neighbor and say, you're looking a bit fruity. Some of you like that too much. I've been waiting to say that for years. Come on, we're going to have some marriage counseling later on. You know, the interesting thing about, as we circle back to Ruth now, and the story of Ruth, we're not really actually talking about Ruth. We're actually talking about her father-in-law, Elimelech. You know, what's so beautiful and fascinating about the Bible, and one of the reasons why I love reading it over and over and over and over again is because every time I read the story, I might have read it 100 times, I find myself in the story in a different character. And sometimes I see myself as David slaying Goliath. But if I'm honest, most of the time I'm actually one of the brothers that's been on the battlefront the whole time, not wanting to face the giant simply because I don't have it within me, the tools and the resources to be able to bring something like that down. And the Bible speaks in so many ways. And this time I was reading it, it started speaking to me about Elimelech, the man's name who means God is king. And it made me think, that's who I am. My God is King. And names were very significant names in the Old Testament specifically. I mean, Jesus himself is the perfect picture of this. Jesus, his name is about his identity and his purpose in life. And so names were really significant. Jesus means Savior. Christ means the Anointed One. That's what he was called to do. We see it in the person of Jesus, but we also see it in the person of Elimelech, this man whose name was God is King. He finds himself as a good Hebrew man in a famine. He finds himself in a space, a famine that is challenging. Have you ever found yourself in a space where you're just walking through life, you're tithing, you're giving, you're faithfully serving, you're doing all the things that you know to do for Jesus? I mean, you're whatever it means to be in and sold out and all the good Christian words, you're right there. Even the church, they don't know how much you've sacrificed for that thing. And then before you know it, have you ever found yourself? See, this is what's interesting. I didn't get you to write this down. You might want to now, but Bethlehem, Judah, Bethlehem is two words combined. Bethel means the house of God. Lechem, see what I did there? Just added that in for effect. It means bread. Have you ever been in the house of God, a place where there should be bread, but you find yourself in a famine? Have you ever found yourself in God's will but pining for the glory days of yesterday? And Elimelech is this man that's faithfully served. His wife is lovingly kind. That's what her name means. She's amazing. She's so kind. There's so much. God is King. Kindness, it's amazing, but they find themselves in a famine. And I want to talk to you about this today because this is really important, because often, especially church folk, we have this fundamental belief that nothing should ever go wrong with us. We've misinterpreted God wanting to prosper us with this idea that everything is going to be perfect. And as a result of maybe bad teaching over the years, or maybe hearing things that the world system has wanted us to hear from the pulpit, as we live in an affluent Western culture where house prices are going through the roof, where this is happening and that's happening and all things are good, and West Australians, don't worry, I used to tell all the Victorians all the time that WA is basically funding the rest of Australia. Come on, you should preach. Come preach, young man, preach. Somebody help me this morning. But have you found yourself in that place where it should be good, but it's just, it's crap? Sorry. I learned that word in Victoria. And so I want to talk to you about this today because I want you to know that if you're going through a hard time, one of the things that I want you to know is that the hard time, a pruning time, a famine time, doesn't necessarily mean that God's presence is not there. You're just looking for God's presence in the wrong places. You're looking for God's presence in what the way you think the fruit, the way you think the tree, the way you think the vine, the way you think your life should be. But the truth is you and I are not in control of those things. And so for you, the famine might not be a literal famine. It might not be there's no food on the shelves at IGA or Coles or Woolies. The famine for you might be a dry spiritual experience. It might be an opportunity in business that you walk through thinking it was the will of God, believing it was the will of God, yet wondering when the pay of God's going to come through. Might have been a relationship that you walked into that busted up. It might be a situation with a child that's drug dependent or in some sort of broken situation. I don't know what your famine is. We all have famines, and this is the thing. This is why in church, worship should be this eruption of joy and praise and have no judgment or anything. I'm not sure if you saw me, but Martin got up here and said, hey, encouraged us for those that want prayer. Well, at our church, we do that, but the prayer people come up the front. So I didn't know where people were. These people are so spiritual, they're invisible. But you know, I want to tell you, I need something, I need prayer. But Matt, you're the preacher. Yeah, I need more prayer than anyone. But you know what I went prayer for? I'm a pastor of a church, a growing, healthy church in Melbourne. Lots of great things happening. Our children are wonderful. Block your ears. Good things are happening. But you know what I went up for prayer? Raquel prayed for me. I said, I want direction for next year. But Matt, you're the visionary apostolic intergalactic senior pastor. And the truth is, yeah, that's why I need prayer. I don't need prayer because I'm any of those things. I need prayer because I'm a follower of Jesus. And followers of Jesus often find themselves in famines that are no fault of their own. So can we just go a little bit deeper this morning? Is that all right? Can I teach you a few things that I hope are going to help you navigate your famine seasons? Because I believe that, and I believe prophetically, I believe what's going to happen is some of you have walked in this place carrying famine, and you're going to walk out of this place carrying joy. Are you ready for that? Come on, clap your hands and praise God if you believe that this morning. Here's the thing that I want you to see. Is the famine, remember Elimelech's name means God is king. There's a law in the Bible, a spiritual law, it's called the law of the seed. We find it in Genesis chapter 1 about verse number 12 where God creates all the herbs and the plants and what he puts inside that tree is the potential to produce after its own kind. It's called the law of the seed. And so New Testament writers pick up on it and they say, whatever you sow, that you shall reap. It's the law of the seed. Whatever is inside of that seed, if you get a seed from an orange tree and you plant it, don't expect avocados. If you plant an avocado tree, seed, don't expect some other random fruit. You can graft it on, you can do all those sorts of things, but the truth is what's going to come from that seed is going to be after its own kind. In other words, what's inside of you is going to come out of you. And see, the issue with Elimelech is Elimelech found himself in a famine. But what I want you to see today is that the famine wasn't, the Bible says in Ruth chapter 1 verse 1 that there was a famine. Where was it? It was in the land. I want to suggest to you today that the famine that was in the land got inside of Elimelech. The famine that was in the land, what's around you, eventually what's happening outside of you will eventually happen inside of you if you don't guard your heart. The external famine became an internal reality. Elimelech didn't just live in a dry place. He started to embody a dry spirit. He didn't just go through what he was going through. He allowed that thing to get inside of him and change his heart. Why do you think the Bible teaches us to guard your heart? Because the heart is like the gatekeeper. And if you let what you're in get inside of you, it changes you, right? He started to carry a dry spirit. He didn't just face scarcity. He started to embody it. And you see, the famine outside of you will always try to define what's inside of you if you let it. And this is why some of us feel like we're producing, or we are producing, malion, which we know means weakness, or kilion, which means failure or coming to an end, because we're living a life that has been shaped by what's happening out there, rather than a life that is shaped by who He is inside of us. And we wonder why we keep producing malion and kilion. We wonder why we're tired. We wonder why we're exhausted. We wonder why we can't be bothered. Because we've allowed the famine to rewrite the name that God gave us. We allowed the famine to start shifting who we are on the inside. Who's been in Christian or around church for over 5 years? Give me a wave. Just give me a big wave. Give me a big wave. You know that, can I say this respectfully? I'm a pastor of a church. Church gets boring after a while. I just shoot straight. It gets boring after a while if you don't stay engaged in here. And so when you let this get affected in here, your expectation shifts to what's in here. This is why you can't fake faith. Because faith is something that is connected to the heart. So you can say Lamborghini as many times as you want. Right? That's why blab it and grab it doesn't work. I'm not shooting down faith and prosperity. That's not what I'm doing. I'm just helping you to see that it's a real thing inside of your heart and your spirit and your mind. And if those internal things are not connected to the reality of what you're saying or believing for, they're not going to come to pass. And half of the issue with the Western church is we've got so good at doing church, we've disconnected from here. And we've let the dry place out there become a dry place in here. And friend, let me tell you who is responsible for your heart. The preacher is not responsible for the condition of your heart. The pastor of the church is not responsible for the condition of your heart. Praise God, the state government is not responsible for the condition of your heart. Your parents are not responsible for the condition of your heart. Friend, you and I are responsible for what is happening inside of our hearts. And Elimelech, he starts producing out of the nature that God created him to produce. God named him fruitful, but the famine named him a failure. Are you with me? God, the circumstance called you broken, but God called you whole. See how important this identity stuff is? The circumstance you've been through, the divorce, the heartache, the brokenness, the tough year in whatever capacity is trying to change the inside of you. So you stop believing. So you stop showing up. So you stop lifting your hands. So you become a cynic. So you become closed off. So you represent the circumstance that you've been going through. You start embodying the dryness that is in the land. The famine that happens around you was never meant to be a famine that happened inside of you. And so the brokenness, the famine calls you broken, but God calls you whole. Sin called you disconnected from God, but God's grace called you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The famine called you weak, but God called you strong. Come on. The struggle called you defeated, but God called you victorious. The storm called you forgotten. God, where are you in this storm? He's just chilling in the boat, just sleeping. He's there. The storm called you forgotten, but God called you chosen. See, and that's the thing about God, isn't it? The storm, what is going on? I think we're going to drown. Oh, that's right. We've got Jesus, the creator of all heaven and earth, in the boat. Why don't we give him a call? Knock, knock, knock. Jesus, hang on, I'm just having 5 more minutes. I'm on the snooze button. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. But Jesus is in the boat. Often we're saying, God, we want a miracle. Do something in our lives. But friend, what precedes that at times are storms. And we're looking at a storm going, where's God? We've been forgotten, but God says you've been chosen. The pain called you abandoned, but God called you love. The battle called you overwhelmed, but God called you an overcomer. The world called you lost, but God called you found. The failure called you finished, but God called you a brand new beginning. The enemy said you were guilty, but God said you were forgiven. The drought called you barren, but God called you fruitful. The situation called you unworthy, but God called you redeemed. The famine called you forgotten, but God called you his masterpiece. The pressure called you crushed, but God called you refined. The shame called you condemned, but God called you free. So I don't know what name the famine's trying to give you, but what I do know is that the famine is trying to change what's inside of you to be like it. Can we just a few more minutes? When am I meant to finish? I didn't get given a time. Didn't get sent a run sheet. That's dangerous, people. So here's what's happening. There's a fight that you're in for what's in your spirit. There's a fight that you're in for what's in your spirit. So here's the truth. Because life's life. Like Martin asked me before, how's thing, how's family? It's good. Got a few challenges here and there, work and different bits and pieces. Life's pretty good. But I'm sure a famine will come along at some point. Because here's the thing. When I see famine, I think pruning now. I'm not perfect, so I get it wrong. I don't like pain, just like the rest of you. But when I see famine, I want to shift my perspective. Not to wondering where is God. I'm not praying to get out of the circumstance. I'm asking Holy Spirit for the gift of discernment to know, God, what are you doing in the circumstance? Because often God brings us into places. He's just answering our prayer. And I know you want to quit and I know you want to give up, but let me tell you, sir, let me tell you. God has put everything inside of you that you need to make it through this season. All the enemy wants you to do is to give up fighting in here. And the fight will always fight for space in your faith. It will always fight for space in your faith. Are you ready for this? Can we go a little deeper? That's why Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Paul also wrote in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. You know that. We love that, don't we? As a Pentecostal Christian, I love it. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You know, you get the tongues out and you're ready to go. But it's interesting the words Paul uses. Paul says that is just a wrestle. Just the principalities and powers, they're already under Jesus' feet. In fact, if you read Ephesians chapter 4, 5, leading up to that statement in Ephesians 6, he actually tells us what warfare is. And it's not a two-hour prayer meeting in militant-style tongues. It's practical. It's real. It's walking in unity. It's choosing to love when you could easily hate. It's choosing to forgive when you've got every reason to turn a cold shoulder. It just goes on and on. But he says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers. But then contrast that with what he says in the book of Timothy. He says, that's just a wrestle. That's easy. I do that with my children. The real fight is not against these demons. The real fight is the fight for your faith. While you're out there binding the devil, I really hope you're spending time stewarding your heart before the Lord. See, this is one of the things that amazes me about the Pentecostal church is we just get so caught in tangents at times. And I'm all for it, like deliverance, all those sorts of things, 100%. I'm there. Trust me, I am there. Martin knows my roots, and I'm right there. I'm Shekalabasanda, come out. What's your name? All those sorts of things. I am there. I am there. I am there. I'm totally there. I'm really there. But listen, what I've learned is I've learned that the real fight that I'm fighting is not that. Jesus fought that fight. The real fight that I'm fighting is the fight that's inside of here. Often we're focusing, are you ready for it? We're focusing on the enemy. But really what we need to be focusing on is the enemy. The fight in here for your heart. The fight for your softness before the Lord. It's not about the enemy. I mean, don't be unwise, but it's about the enemy. It's about what's happening on the inside. And when the famine gets inside of you, it doesn't just affect your circumstances. It affects your identity. It changes you. Elimelech's name meant my God is king. And his life was supposed to reflect the fruitfulness of his name. But when the famine got inside of him, it twisted what he was meant to produce. And instead of producing fruitfulness, he produced malion, weakness, kilion, failure. Why? Because you don't reproduce what you're called to. You reproduce what you carry. Did you hear that? You can have the biggest call in the world, but you don't produce after what you're called to. You produce after what you carry on the inside. Let's get the worship team up here. That normally makes me finish quicker. See, the famine that Elimelech was in, the Bible tells us that he goes to this place called Moab. Have I already said this? Moab. Guess what Moab means? He leaves the house of bread, house of God. He leaves his sacred homeland and he goes to a place called Moab. What does Moab mean? It means a beautiful place. He goes to a place where in the natural it seems like this is let's go there. Everything we need is there. And he failed to realize that actually everything that he needed was already within him.